sure you've heard Frank Sinatra sing these words. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Bully for you. Only a few regrets. How great. Sure that's not how you feel. Perhaps the story of John Piper resonates more with you. John Piper speaks of his father, a man who preached a lot and as an evangelist and telling people the good news about Jesus. And they had illustration after illustration of people who either came to Christ or people who rejected Jesus, and all sorts of illustrations and stories. But Piper said the one that stuck most with him was the story of an old man who had long resisted Christ. And yet, in his later years, he'd resisted for decades. And one night he came into church and Piper's father was preaching. And as he was preaching, the man came up and he actually took hold of Piper's father's hand. And as the meeting finished, Piper's father and he sat down and he explained the gospel to him again. The man said, I want this for me. He became a Christian. And then he sat and wept, tears running down his craggy face. And he said, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. Made a burning impression on young John Piper. The thought of coming to old age, he says, and saying through tears, I've wasted it, I've wasted it, was a fearful and horrible thought to me. Not easy to live without regrets. To live without regrets, you need one of three things. You need either to be supremely perfect, or supremely arrogant, or in supreme denial. I haven't really made any mistakes. I have nothing to regret, because you're living in denial. Those are the options that are available to us if we don't want to live without regret. But are we to live hampered by regrets? Because I'm sure all of us have regrets. Is there hope for someone who has wasted their life? Whether it's through unwise decisions, whether it's through setting out on a wrong path, whether it's being set on that wrong path by others, because sometimes our lives can be wasted by the actions of others. Or sometimes they're wasted through our own sin, or through illness, or injury, or accident. What's the answer? Well, here in Joel chapter 2 is a glorious promise from God that enables anyone who comes to Him to live without regrets. Book of Joel, we're not sure when exactly it was written. Somewhere between 600 and 900 BC. It was a time when God's people departed from God's ways, and God did what He said He would do. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said, when you depart from Me, I will send not blessing but punishment on you, to show you that going your own way isn't a good thing. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of those punishments, God said, you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. And here in Joel's day, the locusts had come, and they had laid waste to the nation of Israel. And God calls the people to repent and to believe. And then He promises to a broken and barren land, a wasted land, He promises rich blessing. What I want us to do this morning is to think of three things. I want us to think, first of all, of how the locusts can come in to our lives. And then I want us to hear God's promise of hope. And then I want us to see what our response should be. So first of all, the locust-eaten years. The locust-eaten years. In these verses, in the beginning of chapter 1, we have a fearful picture of an army of locusts coming, their teeth like lions, stripping the land bare. A locust swarm is a fearful thing. A locust swarm could have somewhere in the region of 10 billion locusts. A square foot can contain 1,000 newly hatched locusts. A locust swarm can eat in a day what would feed, let me just get the figures here, would feed 40,000 people for a year. So a swarm can eat in a day what would feed 40,000 people for a year. In 1958 in Ethiopia, 167,000 metric tons of crops were destroyed that would have fed 1 million people for a year. A locust swarm is a devastating event. Bill Bryson, in his book simply called Home, describes a swarm in America in 1873. The farmers experienced a devastating visitation, he writes, unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. From out of nowhere there came swarms of Rocky Mountain locusts, a great churring masses of motion and appetite that blotted out the sun and devoured everything in their path. Imagine the sound, that constant sound, buzzing and droning, and the sun blotted out during the daytime. One swarm was estimated at being 1,800 miles long. Well, it's like having a lawnmower that is nearly 2,000 miles long and 110 miles wide, just mowing across parts of the United States. Bryson writes, it took 5 days to pass. The figure estimates of the number of individual insects are as high as 12.5 trillion. 12.5 trillion locusts. He writes this, whenever the swarms landed, the effects were appalling. They stripped clean fields and orchards. They ate laundry off lines and wool off the backs of living sheep. They ate leather and canvas and even the handles of wooden tools. One amazed witness reported them landing in such numbers that they put out a good-sized fire. It was, according to most witnesses, like experiencing the end of the world. The end of the summer, the locusts vanished. Farmers hoped that was the end of it. They came back for the next 3 summers. How frightening. How terrifying. Leaves in its wake famine in Algeria in 1886. 200,000 people died in the famine. Not only does it leave famine, but you got a glimpse of it even in Joel in chapter 2, where God says he would drive the locust army into the sea and its stench would rise. But the reports coming in again from the late 1800s around the Red Sea, a locust swarm got swept into the sea, out to sea, nowhere to land. They drowned in the sea, and the carcasses were swept up on the banks of the Red Sea 3 to 4 feet high. Augustine in the 4th century records that people died because of the infection and the stench and the pollution of rotting locusts. Devastating. Agriculturally, economically, socially. At all levels of society, the impact is devastating. We haven't experienced that here. But perhaps as you look at your life, you can see great swathes of your life that you could say the locusts have eaten. Swathes of your life, you think, well, what has that amounted to? What has happened here? And we want to look this morning in this section just at three sorts of devastation or waste that can come to us. The years the locusts have eaten. Let's think first of all of sin-filled years. Sin-filled years. Perhaps you look at your life before you became a Christian and you think to yourself, how many years did I live in rebellion?
5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, all those years, perhaps it may be that you're still in that state. All those years that the locusts have eaten. You can see as you look at your life the tooth marks of the locusts. You can see the barren patches of the years. You can see the scars that sin has left in your life. You can see the wreckage in your life and in the lives of others around you, where your sin has left its mark. The years the locusts have eaten. And you say to yourself, if only I'd come to know the Lord earlier in my life, things would be different. You sinned and you caused others to sin. Think of a friend of mine who's become a Christian, and his wife has become a Christian, but before they were Christians, he urged her to have an abortion. The scars on their lives as a result of that. And we think in our world just of people coming and hearing about Jesus, and they can look back over their lives and they can see the scars of the locust years, scars of promiscuity, scars of addiction, scars of divorce, scars of abortion, scars of all sorts of things. Is there hope? The years the locusts have eaten. Perhaps that sin is not just before you became a Christian, but Christians fall into sin, and sin eats into their lives. We can become cold and we can slide backwards. We can make decisions that are contrary to God's word, and we slide backwards in our walk with God. And Satan whispers to us, it's pointless, there's useless, there's no point going back. Do you think God wants you now? You're a bit of a joke, you've ruined it. Our sin has deep and serious consequences, but is there any hope? If that's your case, the sin-filled years, the locusts have eaten. What about wasted years? Sometimes it's not just that we've sinned. Sometimes we've just wasted time. And time is so easy to waste. Let me speak to the young people for a moment. They are spent on social websites like Twitter and Facebook and all the rest. In a survey recently, they found in the States in July last year that 121 billion minutes were spent in the month of July on Facebook and Twitter and websites like that. That's 388 minutes per person in the United States. That's if everyone was using social media. 6.5 hours per month. Think of what you could do with 6.5 hours per month. You could do so much. With 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you can read about 250 page books a year. How much more is that going to do for you? Let me urge those who, like myself, who engage in Facebook and Twitter and things like that, don't waste your life. Don't take this promise as an encouragement to think, well, I can waste it and God will repay. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life away. But perhaps you're older and you're looking back and life was busy. But what's it amounted to? Charles Spurgeon on this verse has a tremendous phrase. He says this. He says, are there not numbers of men that are just living strainers of bread and meat and beer? That is all you can say of them. Living strainers. Like the little thing for straining the tea leaves out of your tea. That's what lots of men are, Spurgeon says. That's what their lives have amounted to. They've been given a life to enjoy God. And what are they? They're a strainer of meat and bread and beer. They eat and they drink and they extract the nutrients. And that's all that you could say about them. A life that's achieved nothing. Others, I could say, are like a meringue. It looks impressive. Then you bite into it and it crumbles to dust. It disappears. The rain were it to fall on it, and it's gone. It washes away in a moment. Johnny Cash sang of my empire of dirt. Lives, years, wasted by busy doing nothing that amounts to anything. John Piper again had a poem that hung in his kitchen in his childhood home. It read this way: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wasted years. Christians can waste years too. We can be too careful. We can play it too safe. And we can look back and think we've wasted it. We weren't bold enough. And we can have regrets. The wasted years. And then the stolen years. Stolen years. Sometimes years are stolen from us. Time is stolen by the action of others. Think of Jacob. He had 24 years stolen from him when his son sold his son Joseph off into slavery. 24 years of heartbreak and sorrow stolen. Some of you perhaps have had your lives, years stolen. Perhaps by the actions of others. Perhaps by injury or illness or depression. Perhaps you've missed opportunities because of obedience to Christ. You've been godly in your farming or in your business and you've missed out and opportunities have been stolen from you, as it were. Or perhaps in the realm of sport, people missing out because they won't compete on God's day. Following God has cost you. The locusts have eaten. You live in a broken world and the locusts of brokenness have eaten up years and opportunities. Is there hope? Is there an answer? Into that environment, hear God speak. He says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The promise for locust-eaten years. We've seen the locust-eaten years, but here's the promise for the locust-eaten years. I will repay you. God says, I will recompense. I will make restitution. I will restore. I will recover. I will make good. Isn't that wonderful? Particularly when you realize that Israel had got themselves into their mess because of their sin. And sometimes that's true. It's not always. We live in a broken world and the locusts can eat in our lives through no fault of our own. But sometimes it is through our own fault. But in either case, God's saying, come to me and I will restore. I will repay. The word that's used for repay is related. It's shalem. It's related to the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace and wholeness and everything being made just right. God says, I will do this to you. I will restore and make it right. I will make things whole again. What a wonderful promise. I will repay the years the locusts have eaten. To you, he says that. Years that you thought were wasted. He's going to use them. Pain that you thought was just there to be borne. Regrets for actions that you look back and think, oh no, a past that seems to hamper us and imprison us. God says, no, I will repay. I will restore. Look at what he says. He unpacks it for us. And what he says at the end of verse 5, he says, my great army that I sent amongst you. He describes the locusts as something that he sent. He was sovereign over the trouble. And that means that he can be sovereign over the restoration. And he says four things. He says, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Verse 26, he says, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. Plenty to eat. Years of hunger that the Israelites had experienced would be forgotten. Years of disappointment banished. The black storm of the locusts would be forgotten as they sat at tables laden with food. God isn't going to rewind time. That can't happen. And he's not going to do that for you. But he promises that you will sit, as it were, at the table of life. And the experiences that you will have, that God brings to you, will outweigh the experiences of loss. They will sit at tables feasting. And they will think, Did you ever think we would experience this whenever we looked out year after year on stripped, bare fields? Who'd have thought? And they'd be sitting feasting and they'd be amazed that God had done this for them. That feeling that you may have of dissatisfaction with life, a hunger for something to fill you. Surely life should be more about this. God says, you've wasted life, but come to me and I will satisfy you. Those big questions will be answered. You will be satisfied. But this God doesn't stop there. He says, in a different line, the next line, he says, you will be filled with joy. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Perhaps you experience sorrow. Sorrow over wasted years. Sorrow over sin-filled years. Sorrow over stolen years. God says, I have joy. You're cast down. I have joy. I will take that sorrow that you feel, perhaps those scars that sin has left, I will take that sorrow and I will turn it into gladness. Think of the times that He's done that. Think of God doing that in the lives of people in Scripture. Think of the woman who had led such a sin-filled life. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus forgives her, and her story is told throughout the world to this day to show the greatness of the grace of Jesus. The very scars of her sin in her life show the greatness of Jesus' forgiveness, and great news of Jesus' gracious forgiveness reverberates round the world. Do you not think she sits in heaven shaking her head going, isn't God amazing? All that hurt that was in my life, and God is using it even now, 2,000 years later, to bring people to Jesus. What a God. Think of Joseph, sold into slavery, rising to become the prince of Egypt who saved the Egyptians and his people from destruction. God says, you will be filled with joy. Whether it's over sin that has been in your life and you look back at those scars, you think, why did I ever do that? You will not think the sin was a good idea. But you will be filled with joy when you see God using that in your life to either deepen you and strengthen you, or to cause you to be amazed at His forgiveness, or to help people who have been in the same situation. Those years will not be wasted. And you will praise God for what you see Him doing because of them and with them. Perhaps you sorrow over stolen years. And you think, I could never be happy again. Events have stolen years out of your life. Things that were done to you. God says, I will give you joy. You will praise me yet. Think of Jacob meeting Joseph after those 24 years. Coming down into Egypt and seeing his son alive again. The years that the locusts had eaten were restored. Spurgeon says, God will grind sunlight out of your black night. In your oven of affliction, grace will prepare the bread of delight. The past won't be changed. But God promises a joy in the present and the future that will cause you amazement and delight. You will be filled with joy. You will enjoy closeness with God. Verse 27. Wasted years. You could have known God more. You could have been closer to Him. And you've drifted from God. You've wasted it. You could have been so much further on in your Christian life. Does God say, your loss? What does He say? Verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel. That I'm here. That I am the Lord your God. And that there is no other. Closeness. lost years, but God is able to fill you and able to give you zeal and able to reveal more and more of Himself. If you've been sliding backwards, God says, come to me and I'll restore. I'll come close again. You will be satisfied. You will be filled with joy. You will enjoy closeness. You will never be ashamed, God says. You will not be ashamed. Sometimes you can feel let down. Sometimes you can feel that your faith in God has been betrayed. Sometimes you experience short-term loss. Obedience proves costly. And your faith seems to go unrewarded. Never again, God says, twice, will my people be ashamed. God recognizes the sting and the pain that we sometimes feel as we feel the world's eyes watching us. And we know that we're meant to be God's children and that we are meant to have a God who's in control over all things, and we're experiencing difficulties and trials and everything seems to be going wrong, and we think, well, the world's watching us. And God, you seem to have let us down and we're humiliated. We were trying to follow you and look at our lives. God says, no. You will see that obedience is worth it. And your faith will be vindicated. Hold your nerve, God says. You will not be ashamed. Here's this God who says, trust me. And even if your obedience seems to be causing you to miss out on opportunities, and the locusts seem to be eating up your opportunities because you're being obedient to me, he says, hold your nerve and I will reward you. I will repay, God says. He is no man's debtor. When's he going to do this? When's he going to keep this promise? He's going to keep it to you. If you're not yet a Christian, when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ and turn to Christ, he will keep that promise in that moment. And in that moment, years that have been wasted and sin-filled years that have been ruined will be transformed in a moment. And it will have been worth it. So come to Christ. Don't delay. Not only then, but as you go through the Christian life, you will experience seasons of God repaying you for the years the locusts have eaten. God will give you seasons of blessing and encouragement and strengthening and growth for the difficulties that you've been through. You'll experience that throughout your lives often. And then the final payment. You get the first payment. Then you get, when you become a Christian, you get the installments throughout the Christian life. But then a final payment that never actually stops comes whenever you enter heaven. All things are made good. And every sadness and every sorrow, you will look at it and go, look what God has brought out of it. Who'd have thought that out of that, He could bring such incredible delight and joy. Look what He's done. And you will be repaid for everything. Every sadness and sorrow will, as it were, become untrue. You will see that it may have been a sadness and a sorrow at that moment, but from the perspective of eternity, you will see the stunning good and wonder that God has brought out of it. God says, I will repay. I will repay. Trust me. And why is that? Why is that? It's because there's nothing for you to pay. If you come to Jesus, then judgment has fallen on Him. And He has paid everything that you ever need to pay. And there is nothing left to pay for your sins. You don't need to suffer for your sins. And although there is suffering in this life, God says, I am no man's debtor. And if it has cost you to follow me, I will repay. I will repay it a thousandfold. I will repay it over and over again. Because Jesus has paid for anything that needs to be paid for. Judgment, the locust storm of God's judgment fell on Christ so that you could be redeemed from all your losses. Now let me finish with, how do we get this? What's our response to this? The conditions of restoration. The conditions of restoration, there's simply two. In chapter 2, And verse 12, we read these words. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. Return, return, return. That's the word that we understand is repent. Repent. We're to do two things. We're to repent and believe. We're to believe that He's gracious and compassionate, that He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And we're to return to Him. If you're not yet a Christian, will you turn to Him? Take those sin-filled years, those wasted years, and turn to Him this morning and say, please forgive me. I hear there's hope. Please forgive me. Turn from it all to Christ, and this promise is yours. If you're a Christian who's been sliding backwards, it's not too late. Repent and come to Christ. If you're a Christian who's been wasting years or time, holding back, playing safe, return. If you're a Christian who's been living with regret and wishful thinking, hear what one writer says. He says, living with regrets is sin for the Christian. Living with regrets is sin for the Christian. It means living with them, having them as our constant companion and friend so they shape our lives, so that we're always in regret. Not that we don't wish that things have been different, but that we're living with it. And then he says this, living with regret means that you refuse to believe the glorious truth that God restores the years the locust has eaten. Do you play the if only game? If only I hadn't done. If only. Do you live with if onlys? Repent. Turn away from it and take hold of this promise and believe. Believe, repent and believe. Whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, repent and believe. We've got to do that, all of us. If you're not yet a Christian, believe in Christ's death in your place. For all those sin-filled years, believe in Christ taking your punishment. Believe that Christ is stronger than your past, stronger than your sin. Hear another writer, Ray Ortland. Your past is unchangeable in fact, but beautiful in potential. Because there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. There's hope. Will you believe it? Turn to Christ. If you're a Christian, this applies to you too. Palmer Robertson writes, do you mull over past failures like an ugly hyena gnawing a putrid bone? Don't insult the glorious redemption that Christ has accomplished. Believe Him. Believe this promise. You're sliding backwards. Believe that Christ can restore the years that have lost. If you're sorrowing, believe that Christ will provide joy and gladness. If you've been through stolen years, believe that Christ, Satan stole them. He meant it for harm, but Christ allowed it for good, just like He did with Joseph's stolen years. Will you believe it? If we believe it, we will live with hope in this broken world. And people who are broken, and whose years, lives have been eaten up by locusts will see. They will see that our lives have locust tracks across them too. But they will see that we live with hope and without regret, because we have a Saviour who is greater than any locust swarm and any devastation and any destruction. I will repay you for the years the locust has eaten. What a promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious promise. For all of us have wasted years in our past, whether it's years wasted by sinfulness or just wasted because we have been slow to follow and we could be so much further on, or whether it's years that have been wasted by other circumstances that have come into our lives because we live in this broken world. But Lord God, thank you that the years the locusts have eaten, you will repay. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to keep trusting you. Help us to repent and to believe. Help us to come to you and trust you if we haven't already done that. And help us, if we're believers, to keep coming to you and trusting you with our lives. And to live with hope in the God who restores the years the locusts have eaten. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.